Preparation for the lesson this morning, please turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do no good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication. But the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil.
Let me encourage you folks, if you haven't been making time to be here on Sunday morning in time for auditorium class, you're missing an excellent study in the book of Matthew, as Mike leads us in that study. So glad to have you here this morning. And I'm going to go back to the book of Joshua to call your attention to a passage that you've heard many, many times. Joshua is giving instructions to the people of Israel near the end of his life. In verse 14, well, 13 is an important verse too. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now I read those verses for one purpose for this lesson. And that is to remind us that we make choices. And especially in regard to today's lesson, which comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, that is to love life and see good days as a choice that we make. Do you love life? Have you known people who did not love life, as it were? I think one of the most disgusting and one of the most sorry things that's happened in this last few decades, especially in this country and throughout the world, back beyond that, as far as that goes, is the loss of life. Folks, you may remember that there were 60 million people lost their lives during the Second World War. You may also be remembering that there have been over 50 million lives snuffed out in the womb since 1971 in Roe versus Wade. I looked up the suicide rate in this country, 41,000 people per year. This is for year 2015. Commit suicide. That's a choice they make. By the way, there was 1,049 of those in the state of Tennessee, year 2015. You may also know that the second cause of death in this country among young people from age 15 to 35 is suicide. When people commit suicide, they are making a choice. It's difficult to believe that those who commit suicide love life. Life is so valuable, folks. And yet it's come to mean so little. We need to look into what God said. God has given us life, of course. Naturally has. Peter addresses this in the passage that was read a few moments ago, in beginning in verse 10. And Peter wrote this at a time when there was a lot of persecution. Oh, by the way, as far as Brother Shepherd is concerned, I would encourage you to come hear him. I've heard him in gospel meetings before. He can preach as much in 30 minutes as I can preach in 3 hours. He preaches. He's good. So I'd encourage you to be here. The background of this text is that. That is the background when Peter was talking about. It was a time of great persecution. Persecution of Christians. Christians were being executed for no other reason than they were believers in Jesus Christ. This was in the time of Nero especially. We've all heard the stories before of how that Nero would cover Christians in pitch and have them tied to stakes and light them with fire to light his garden. Light the fire and burn them to light his garden. The burning of the city of Rome, there's never been any certainty about exactly how it started, who it started it, and so on. History, by and large, lays the blame upon Nero himself. And the reason for that is that they were blaming him to begin with. It was said that Nero was quite a builder. He liked building, and that he burned the city of Rome in order to be able to rebuild it. Of course, you know, there can be all kinds of speculation. But we do know from historians that Nero enjoyed the burning of the city of Rome, which lasted for some 3 days. They managed to go out, or they got it partially out, and then it started up again for some reason or the other. And this was 64 AD, after our Christ had gone to the cross. Now, the purpose of the letters that Peter wrote on this occasion was to strengthen those who were Christians. By that we mean strengthen them spiritually, to encourage them in the face of the persecution they were enduring. And so, keep that in mind as we look at the text briefly. Looking at the text, if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, we know that Christians were being persecuted and they were going to suffer. Peter wrote there, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." And over in 2, in verse 21, he said, "For this were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes were you healed?" So Peter is saying, first of all, that yes, Christians, you're suffering. You're being persecuted. And secondly, you know, Christ himself suffered in more ways than one. I sometimes think about it, folks, when I think about Christ and his suffering. We normally think about his suffering on the cross, the physical pain. Those things were terrible. The scourging, which no doubt killed people on occasion. But then I began to think about Christ as he had instructed the rich young ruler in regard to what he must do to go to heaven. And at the end of that scenario, the rich young ruler went away because he had great possessions, and Christ had said, "You have to give them up." And it says that Christ looked upon him as he left, and he loved him. More than once, Christ is attributed the emotions of compassion for the multitudes. The multitudes followed Christ while he was preaching here upon this earth. And don't you know, he knew that the majority of the multitude was not going to continue to follow him. They were not going to become Christians. They were not going to be saved. They would never be members of the church, because the few were going to be saved, according to his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I know that some of us have suffered great pain in the loss of loved ones, of children. We've suffered great pain for others. And surely our Lord was subject to that pain, maybe even to a greater degree than we would ever be, because we are human. And in his humanity, he suffered those things. So Peter encourages these Christians at that day and time. Yes, you're living in a time of persecution. Yes, you're dying. And folks, this book is replete with references to the suffering of Christians in that day and time. And sort of ironic, but Peter has quoted from an Old Testament passage in Psalm 34. Back in that psalm, Peter has changed it a little bit. If you go back and look at Psalm 34, the statement in verse 11, which is where this begins, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" And then he goes on for the remainder that Peter quoted. Big difference is, when Peter made the application in New Testament times, he didn't put it in the form of a question. He just said, in a declarative statement, "He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." Now, back in the Old Testament, that psalm is a psalm of deliverance. We all remember David, the young man who slew Goliath, and after he slew Goliath, then Saul, King Saul of Israel, began to be jealous of David. And David fled to the land of the Philistines and city of Gath. And he was trying to escape from Saul, but he tried to be an unknown factor there. But when the king found out about it, he decided that he was going to tell David to leave. And David, this is where David pretended to be mad, to be crazy. And this references to the fact that God delivered David. If you read the book of Psalms, folks, you'll find out over and over again, God delivered David on many, many different occasions. God will deliver us on many, many, many different occasions, if only we are willing to follow him. It is a psalm of deliverance, of course. If you look at verses 1 through 6, you'll see that he thanked God for his deliverance. And this is the psalm, the 34th psalm. And he praised God, verses 7 through 10. And he urges people to restore and or revere, rather, Jehovah, verses 11 through 14. And God promised, it's God's promise to the righteous, verses 15 through 22. So that's the background of this statement that is made here in 1 Peter by Peter himself. Now, we want to emphasize the love of life. He says, "Love life and see good days." Folks, life is a gift from God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. God created man. He created him male and female, breathed into our nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. What a tremendous gift God has given. And that's of life itself. And yet mankind in our day and time, and even to a great extent in our country, have come to so disrespect life. It's difficult for me to hear people fervently advocate the pro-choice position in this country. And to think of all of the people that have their lives terminated before they were out of the womb. What a terrible thing. I have read on different occasions in my readings in regard to the Second World War about the camps that burned people literally to death, marched them in and by the thousands, killed them in gas chambers, burned them, buried them in mass graves. They didn't care. I sometimes think of soldiers. I was in the military, but I was never in combat. My only combat was with a radar set if I couldn't get it fixed. You know, I have often thought about those boys in combat and read after them true stories of things that had happened and what combat must do to a human being as far as their thoughts are concerned and their attitude toward life. What a tremendous, tremendous instruction. Life is a gift from God. His own Son, when He was sent here into the earth, came, and these are the words that He spoke on one occasion. He said that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Love life. That's the message that Peter was giving to the people through the power of the Holy Spirit. The beauty and the joy of His creation, of which man was the crowning jewel, if you will be. Psalm 8. David, writing that psalm, just couldn't figure out why God would be so concerned about him, a human being. And then he repeats how wonderful man was. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God chose to make man that way because He put a little bit of Himself inside of man as well. We can love life. We say, well, how can we love life if we're being persecuted? We have to love life beyond life here upon this earth. I have known people who had great tragedy in their lives in this world, and yet they loved life. By love life, Peter wasn't talking about being happy and enthusiastic all of the time. He's talking about loving life that God has given to us and how we use it beyond the things of this life, in this world. We can love life in spite of tragedy because God cares for us. Verse 7, I believe it is, in 1 Peter 5. Casting all your... Well, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Only one of a multitude of places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where Christ talks about caring for us. And we must rest assured. We sing the song sometimes, especially at funerals, "Does Jesus care?" And the response comes back in the chorus, oh yes, He cares. He cares for us. God, we can care, love life, and because He cares for us and because He forgives us our sin. The Son of Man came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Sin is transgression of God's law. Jesus made it possible for us to be forgiven by God's law. I know that there are times in the lives of every individual that it seems that life in this world sort of gets us down. But I also know that we can be lifted up. Because Jesus promised us that we could. The key is always to turn to Christ first. And He will lift us up. We can love life because we know that Christ defeated death. On the cross, Christ defeated death. That means He made it possible for us to have eternal life. That's another expression where the word life is used. God speaks of, and His Son speaks of, eternal life. If we will obey Him, then we have eternal life, as it were, with Him in the afterlife. Eternal life itself suggests that it is for eternity. Eternity has no end. There's no way that we can really, really describe eternity, no matter how it's used. The word eternity, the idea, the concept of eternity. We talk about it not having any beginning, not having any end, and that in itself. Any way you choose to describe eternity, it's going to fall far short. It just simply means there is no end. We can love life, and we can see good days, and we can see bad days. The important thing is that in the bad days, let us be remembering that there will be good days coming. Let us remember that whether we have good days or bad days, generally speaking, is a choice that we make every single day. Our attitude toward any given event that might occur in our lives, that might affect us, regardless of what it might be, it's a matter of attitude. Over the years, you've heard me use a couple of examples in regard to things like this. You might even remember the name of the man, Plummer Largent. An individual at age 55 for several years had already been bedfast. His arms literally were up here. His feet, his knees were drawn up toward his abdomen. His feet were even curled in. He wasn't in any pain, but his body was racked with rheumatoid arthritis and had been for 3-4 years already. Had to be taken care of by his wife as a baby. And yet he was one of the happiest people I've ever seen. If you wanted to get encouraged, if you wanted to be cheered up, go talk to Plummer for a while. He knew more going on around in the world than many people who were out in the world had. They were healthy. And yet he was happy. I always find the irony in the entire situation, and that is he had a sister-in-law. Now, we're talking about people. He was 55. She was, I think, 75 or 80. And she was healthy as a horse, as the old expression goes. She had a family around her. They were all living within miles, a few miles of her. They weren't rich, but they had all they needed. In other words, she had everything in this life that a person could actually want or live with. She was one of the most miserable people I've ever heard. Even reached the point one day where I told her I wouldn't be back to visit anymore. She said, "Why not?" I said, "You're too negative. You're negative all the time. Everything's bad." And she said, "Well, would you come back if I didn't do that?" And I said, "Yeah, I will. But if I come back to visit with you again," I was a preacher there at the time, "and you start that up, I'll leave and won't come back, period." Why? What's the difference? The difference is in the choice they made. Plummer chose to be happy, even though his physical condition was bad. And she chose to be miserable simply because she could. That was her choice. I think this one great choice that we make, folks, that regardless of what happens in our lives, what things we encounter, that our attitude is going to be like Plummer's. To be cheerful. I mean, reality is, he was that way. There was no way that he could change that, you see. And that's the thing about it. Sometimes we sweat so much over the things that we have no control over. We can't change. And we can be joyous because there is a life after this world. There is the city that Abraham was searching for. There is that place and that location where there's no longer any pain, any suffering, any tears. There is that place where there is joy and happiness. And the redeemed of all of the ages live there. Well, if you want to go into a study of this passage that Peter used here in a more detailed way, here's some thoughts. Peter said that we need to control our tongue if you're going to love life. Control your tongue, your speech. Remember what we say and how we say it. In addition to that, we must control our conduct. Are we in Christ or out of Christ? What's our conduct like? We must seek peace if we want to love life. Chapter 10 and verse 11, chapter 1 and verse 11, we seek peace. Have the mind of the Apostle Paul, who said, "As much as lieth within you, I live in peace with all men." And then the last one would be, if you want to love life, do good. Find those things that are good. Be associated with them. Use them to build up. Instead of being a criticizer, be a builder. Anybody can tear down. It's difficult many times to build up. And that's what the world needs, is building up. That's what we as Christians need, is building up. And so as we bring this lesson to a close this morning, I would encourage us as Christians. Our persecution is not as severe as were those in Peter's day. Our persecution may never be that severe, hopefully. But nevertheless, there is persecution in our lives too. Even as the children of God in a free society as ours. But the main question is, have you made the choice? We talked about a choice in the beginning. Have you made the choice whether or not to be a child of God from here on in? Paul talked about this, that is the present day in any situation. It's being the accepted time, the day of salvation. If you've never been buried with your Lord in baptism, having confessed your belief in Him as the Son of God, never publicly repented of your sins, and been buried with Him, why not this morning? And if you're a child of God and you've drifted back into the world in some way, if you need to be restored to the church publicly, if you have something public, privately that needs to be taken care of between you and God, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would encourage you to come, whatever your need is, as together we stand and sing.